Nikki, thank you very much. I want to invite you, as I usually do, to open up at page 1093 this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, the passage that Nikki just read for us. And you've got your pew Bibles there. And as you do that, I just want to introduce the new sermon series that we're beginning this morning. What we're looking at over the next few weeks is we're looking at the different conversion stories that you see in the book of Acts. Now, when you hear the word conversion, it's very easy to think of something that is external, that only a few people go through. Perhaps you think of somebody who was formerly a Hindu, and in the UK census they used to tick the box that said Hindu, but now they've converted to become a Christian or a Jew or something, and now they tick a different box in the census. The thing is, when we talk about conversion in the biblical sense, though, it has something very different in mind. When we talk about conversion in the biblical sense, what we're talking about is a transformation that goes deep within. It is us moving from a state of not knowing God to knowing Him, from a place of death to life. Conversion is the most wonderful thing that can happen to a person. It is a change of nature. And it is something that each and every one of us must go through. You heard last week, didn't you, if you were at Cafe Church, we must be born again. And not only that, but that transformation that Jesus makes happen in our hearts, that's a transformation that we then need to allow to enter into every nook and cranny of our being, so that we are constantly transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. I hope that excites you. It's going to be really great. I'm really looking forward to this. And some of the characters that we'll look at, hopefully you'll find at least one person that you really deeply identify with. So let me begin with a word of prayer. Join me, and we'll ask God's help as we look not at one person whose heart is transformed this morning, but at 3,000 who come to find life in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you long for us to walk more closely with Jesus this morning. I know the temptation so often is to find ourselves distracted and to be thinking about the roast in the oven or to be thinking about the football this afternoon. As important as those things are, Lord, help us by your Spirit to really press into what you're saying to us this morning, that you might do your work of transformation within us. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who's here present to do that. And we pray that he would do that this morning in me. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Transport yourself back with me, if you will. The year is 2001 in Watford. This is a true story. A man named Martin Tott. He would play the National Lottery every single week, except this week was unlike any other week because he actually got the winning numbers and he won the jackpot. Hooray! It's amazing, isn't it? Only problem is, not only he, but he and his wife both completely misread the numbers. Can you believe this? And you know what he did? He tore his ticket up and put it in the bin. And it got taken away. And he lost out on a £3 million jackpot. It's a true story. He even went to court and he lost because he didn't have his ticket. Now, talk about a tragic own goal of epic proportions. It's hard to think of a worse own goal than that, isn't it? Winning lottery ticket and you put it in the bin. But let me tell you about something that is even worse. In fact, let me tell you about the most tragic, the very worst own goal in all of human history. We read about it here in verses 22 and 23. Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Here in Jesus is the promised king. Here is the one that you've been waiting for. Here is the very hope of the nations. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Is it possible to imagine any bigger own goal, any bigger tragedy in all of human history than the perfect Son of God comes down, full of mercy, full of grace, full of goodness, and his own people put him to death? It's impossible to imagine anything worse, isn't it? Anything more tragic. But, verse 24, but we're told, but God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. Do you know those two words, when you put them together, but God, they've got to be the most beautiful couplet in all of the English language, haven't they? It is a vein that runs the whole way through Scripture. Things are bad. Things look impossible. Things are terrible. Things are in chaos. But God. My friend, but God. Receive that word this morning. But you know, we have all sorts of stories in the Bible. You have Abraham and Sarah, you know, almost 100 years old, unable to conceive children. God tells them that they are to bear a son through whom all nations on earth will be blessed. Now, look, that is impossible, isn't it? It's not going to happen. Not in a million years. But God. But God. We see that throughout Scripture. And the resurrection teaches us, doesn't it, that God is the God of the impossible. He is the one who can do things, who can change situations around that were otherwise impossible and turn it around completely. My friend, this morning, are you facing in your life an impossible situation? Is there anything which for you is a rock and a hard place? It's a brick wall. There's no way forward. There's no way ahead. Maybe for you, it's a relationship that's gone sour. And you can't see any way in the world in which that relationship can be restored. Maybe for you it's a child that's gone rogue. You can't see any way around this, any way through this. Maybe it's a health issue. A diagnosis where there is no hope in human terms. Maybe it's an addiction. Something that you can't break. Maybe it's financial. You find yourself in a hole that you yourself cannot get yourself out of. The resurrection teaches us that there is nothing too hard for God. My friends, there is nothing too hard for God. Do you believe that this morning? Give me a nod if you believe that this morning. Well, if you believe that this morning, what I want you to do this morning is to hold that thing in your mind that you think is a challenge that is insurmountable right now. And I want you to receive those glorious words. But God. There is nothing hopeless in him but God. And he can either turn the situation around or give you the grace in weakness to know fellowship and growth in Jesus in it. So that's the first thing. It's a wonderful two words, isn't it? But God. Don't forget that this week. Whatever's going on in your life, but God. Now, all of that said, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the original audience who heard Peter's words on this Pentecost day. Now, that's the context, isn't it? It's the day of Pentecost. We've heard these words many times. Peter's first sermon, the first sermon in the history of the church. And it's a wonderful sermon, isn't it? 3,000 people are persuaded by it and are added to the church's number. Now, the day of Pentecost is a feast that precedes Jesus' death and resurrection. It would have been a day where people gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the gathering into the harvest. That's why everyone's here. And you've got thousands of people gathered in the city, and they see all this weird stuff going on, don't they? People speaking in languages that are not their own. Amazing things going on. It's amazing, isn't it? But then up stands Peter, and this is where you've got to put yourself in their shoes. Peter stands up, and essentially what he says to them is, look, you have murdered the promised king. You've blown it. You have done it. The worst crime that's ever been committed, you are guilty of it. It's not a great start, is it? But then Peter goes on to say, this very same promised king whom you murdered, God has raised him from the dead. He is alive. Now look, we know the end of the story, don't we? Because we've got it here, we've just had it read for us. They don't know the end of the story. Okay? They don't know the end of the story. You've murdered this king and God has raised him from the dead. And not only that, verse 36, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is the one who is now the ruler over all things. Let me ask you a question. Is that good news, do you think, for the original audience? What would you be thinking in that moment? I've betrayed the king and now he's alive. He's back again. That's not a good place to be, is it? Because you would expect, what would you expect? You'd expect vengeance, wouldn't you? It's like all those people in Washington are a bit worried about Trump coming back into power, isn't it? Who kind of put themselves against him. Now they're a bit worried that he might take vengeance. Well, here, you would be worried, wouldn't you? We have betrayed the king and now he is back. Is it any wonder then, verse 37, their reaction? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, we read. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You know, that isn't them saying, brothers, what shall we do? It's them saying, what shall we do? Right? It's the panic and fear. And yet it is here, my friends, it is here that we see God's heart in fullest view, isn't it? It is here before a guilty people that we see the extent of God's mercy. And you see, that's the thing about God, is that God isn't a God who glosses over our guilt. So often we imagine God like that, don't we? God is really nice. He's a grandpa in the sky. He doesn't mind if we get things wrong. He's just really nice. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is one who is honest about our guilt. And yet he says to them, if you want, come and receive mercy. This heinous thing that you've done, come, verse 38, and be washed. Come and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My friends, if you stop and you think about what God is doing there, that is mind-boggling grace, isn't it? Look, if you punch Prince William in the mouth, King Charles isn't going to invite you around for tea and crumpets, is he? That's not the way that it works. And yet here, God is saying, you have murdered my son. Come and have free forgiveness. You've betrayed the king. Come and become part of the royal family. That doesn't make any sense, does it? That is mind-boggling grace. If your mind doesn't boggle at the thought of that grace, then you are unboggleable. That's the truth. But here's the question. Is it just the Jewish and Roman leaders who are guilty of the death of Jesus, of the blood of Jesus? Some people have talked in that way throughout history. And yet if we know Jesus, we know that it wasn't just them who are guilty, don't we? We know that I have rejected Jesus in so many ways. We know that it was my sin that Jesus died for. In a moment, we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song, and the lyrics go like this: "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there." We know that to be true, don't we? Jesus didn't die for us because we're all goodies. He died for us because there is guilt. I don't know this morning whether you're here and you consider yourself to be, broadly speaking, a very good person and an upstanding person. And maybe that's true in many senses. But because of that, you think, I'm going to be okay with God in and of myself. Maybe you're here and actually you think the polar opposite. And you think, you know what, I'm so full of guilt and shame. There are so many things in my past that I'm ashamed of. I wonder if God would even want anything to do with me. Well, do you know what? The message of the Bible speaks to both of those conditions, actually. And it says to you that actually the situation is much worse than you even realise. You and I, all of us, every human being, we are complicit in a mysterious way in the very death of Jesus. It's much worse than we realise, isn't it? None of us are innocent before God. But God, my friends, but God, his mercy is infinitely greater than our guilt. Isn't that good news? His mercy is infinitely greater than our guilt. And so it means that it is not too late for you with God this morning, whoever you are. Do you know, we need that, I guess you could call it bad news, before we're ready to receive the good news, don't we? We don't hear that God is a merciful, kind God who wants to restore us until we've heard that there are things within us that God is not pleased with. It's always that way in Scripture, that the bad news is a prelude to this amazing news of God's grace and his forgiveness. We come to church, don't we, on Sunday, and so often we need a word of encouragement, don't we? And there are many words of encouragement in the Bible. We come for that, but you know what? Coming to church to hear God's word is not coming to be coddled. It is not to come here, you know, like we drink a nice warm glass of cocoa and feel massaged and all nice and comfortable. Hearing God's word says things that make us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? God's word can sometimes cut us to the heart, just like it did these people. And the temptation so often is to hear this, to hear that we sinned against a holy God. And what we want to do is we want to run, we want to stop our ears. Or perhaps we just kind of doze off a little bit and we think, here he goes again. But we need this cutting word. Do you know, there are two ways in which we can apply a blade to someone, aren't there? We can either apply a blade to someone as an enemy, right, to harm them, and that's not a good thing. But we can also apply a blade to someone as a surgeon seeking to heal, can't we? That is who God is. He comes to us. His word cuts into us because he longs to heal us. He longs to restore us. He longs to show mercy. He longs to transform us from within. But in order to do so, we need to submit to the blade. And that can be uncomfortable. And so what about you this morning? Is God cutting in at you this morning? Is God calling on you this morning to respond to him? Perhaps even for the first time. You need to respond to God if that is you. If you know, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, if you believe that Jesus died for your sin this morning and you've not responded to him, my friend, let me tell you something. There is no place on the fence. You need to get off the fence. That is not a safe place to be. Now look, if you're exploring who Jesus is and you're kind of making up your mind, you're not yet sure, that is absolutely fine. Keep doing that. We'll encourage you to do that. We'll try and answer all your questions. We have a Hope Explored course that happens on Wednesdays. We'll be running more where precisely those sorts of questions, you can bring them and air them, find out who Jesus is, and that's great. But if you are persuaded this morning of who Jesus is and what he's done, and yet for whatever reason you're sitting on the fence, do not do that. That is not a safe place to be. Perhaps you're waiting for that last penny to drop. Just that last penny, Lord. Or perhaps you're sat there and you're thinking, oh, I'm just waiting for some warm, cozy, cuddly feeling before I take that step. No. It is much more straightforward than that. It's much more simple than that. You can answer right now in your own heart, is Jesus Lord? Has God made him king? Am I persuaded of these things? Well, then you owe your allegiance to Jesus now. And he longs to rescue you now. If that is you this morning, my friend, do not let the sun go down before you have done business with Jesus. Come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about these things. To speak to you about what it means to follow Jesus, who is Lord and Christ, who came for you. Now, look, I want to speak finally also to those of you who are already believers, those of you who've already taken that step. Your new life in Jesus has already begun. That transformation has already begun. But do you know what? Maybe there are areas in your life, and maybe God is putting his finger on those areas, even this morning, where you know that he's looking to slice in. Maybe something that needs to be taken out, removed in your life that you know doesn't please God. Maybe an area in your life where you know that he needs to do his transforming surgery within you. Do not resist the blade this morning. God is not your enemy. God wounds in order to heal. He requires obedience, because he wants what's best for us. And we know that to be true, don't we? If we know Jesus, we know that to be true. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your unspeakable mercy. And it is impossible for my words or our thoughts or anything in all of creation to adequately declare the infinite grace that is found in you through Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that that mercy is for me this morning, wherever I've been, whatever I've done. And if you're calling on me this morning to follow you, Jesus, I run to you. I don't want to sit on the fence this morning. I come to you now, Jesus. And Father, where there are areas in my life where you're seeking to exercise your blade, where your word is cutting in, where you're saying to me, look, that thing is not as it ought to be. Let me come in. Father, we invite you by your Spirit to come and do your work, because we know that you are good. And so we thank you, Lord, this morning for this opportunity to hear these things, and the gracious chance you've given me to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.